Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor with Dr. Charles Lyons and Jim Simmons. Our goal is to take your questions, study the Word of God, and help you to develop your purpose as a believer so you can witness by design. I'm Jim Simmons. I'm your co-host this evening. We believe that tonight's program will be a blessing to you. I'm here with the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, and teacher, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, quite fine. Thank you so very much for that blessed introduction. And I also want to take this opportunity to welcome our listeners to the program tonight. It has been an exciting time over the past year plus as we have been going through a study of the book of Revelation. You know, it's amazing. It's these last few weeks, it seems like you cannot turn on television or radio or go to the Internet without finding things that really have a prophecy impact. It's as though whoever is scripting history at the moment must have read the Bible. Do you think so, Jim?
I believe so, yeah.
It's entirely possible. I think the comforting side of all of that, because I think the average person going to the news these past weeks would have had the impression that there's reason to fear, reason to be concerned. But I think you have to always, as a believer, remember that whatever news you receive, know that it is being filtered by the hand of God. And so recognize that the difficulties, the challenges we may face, are always faced understanding that we choose to trust in God, not in circumstance. We choose to believe the Word of God for our counsel, for our wisdom, for our understanding, and not to rely solely on this world. Yes, there are difficult days ahead, but there are the promises of God to comfort, to strengthen, to encourage, and to draw people to Him. So with that thought, that we have the comfort of God in our lives, the promise of His blessing, the promise of His divine protection, we go to God in prayer as we begin this evening. Jim, would you be kind enough to get us started the right way?
I'd be happy to. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study Your Word. Father, we ask You to superintend this study tonight. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words You would have him deliver. It is our desire that You would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Father, You know our every hurt, our every need, our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear this word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Tonight we will continue in our study of the book of Revelation. This week we will complete our study of chapter 21. As we do, we will see the establishing of a new heaven and a new earth, truly holy city. So stay with us this evening as we learn more about living in a home you can be proud of. But first, here's some information about something you might appreciate.
When I'm feeling down, I still can lift my voice.
Mark Bishop has one of the most distinctive voices in all of gospel music. He is also regarded as one of the preeminent gospel songwriters of our generation. His songs have been recorded by several of today's most popular gospel music groups. Once you have heard one of Mark's thought-provoking songs, you'll immediately know why gospel music lovers consider him one of the genre's top singer-songwriters. Join us on September 11th during our regular broadcast of Ask the Pastor, when Mark Bishop will be our very special guest. Jim and Charles will have a great conversation with Mark and play some of his music. In addition, we'll share news about Mark's newest album titled, This Is What It's All About.
So now, without further delay, let's join Dr. Lyons as we begin our study titled, living in a home you can be proud of. Doctor?
Thank you so much. You know, we have been going through the book of Revelation now for a long time. It is a book of the Bible that you, there's just no way to just go flying through there. I suppose you could sit down and I can give you an overview of it rather briefly. But the truth is, to really appreciate the book and the message of the book, it takes time. You need to devote that time to read the word for yourself. I think I would also say that people need to understand that there is a challenge to reading the book. And that is the fact that we are promised a blessing. It's one of the few books of the Bible that actually come with that promise. But understand that as you go through the book of Revelation, there are nuggets and pieces of wisdom that the enemy simply does not want you to have access to. But God has given us this information to be a comfort, to be an encouragement, not so much to be confused by, but to know that you need to spend the time to really get into it and see what it has to say. I think it's, as with all books of the Bible, we should go there knowing that we don't go there trying to understand it in our own strength. One of the very purposes of the very Spirit of God coming into our lives was to be a teacher. And so as we go to the Word, one of the reasons we pray at the beginning of the program, it's not just a matter of habit. It's not a matter of courtesy. It's a matter of honestly wanting God's intervention to come in to give us wisdom and understanding as we study His Word. And so we have prepared for tonight's study not simply from the standpoint of research and reading books and studying words and doing analysis, but first of all, seeking God's, to know His will, to know His clarification as we read. So as we begin chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, first of all, let me say that we began reading last week. We looked at those first 8 verses. We saw the eternal state of both the saved and the lost. And this week, as we really get into the meat and potatoes, so to speak, of the chapter, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 27. We're going to receive a description of what is referred to as the New Jerusalem. It is stunning, it is majestic, and it has wholly been separated to God's perfect application. You know, that is a tremendous lesson for any people who are building a church. Because, first of all, it's a worthless effort unless God is the one in the foundation. God is the one who is being magnified and built in the very process and decision-making of every step of the way. God's perfect application in this holy city, this New Jerusalem, it's important for us to realize that any challenge we take, that's the approach we should take to seek God's perfect will and wisdom in every step. So as we study now, chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, picking up at verse 9, let's begin. And there came unto me one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, to recap for those who may be coming in, or even if it's just the fact that it's been a while, let me remind you that the person here that is speaking, when we say that they came unto me, that's John. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's actually been put there as a prisoner. There's a Roman garrison there. It's a very isolated island. And so it's not the most pleasant of places to be. And yet, when God brought his message to him, he knew precisely where to find him, because the Bible says that it was on the Lord's day that he was studying and that he was contacted and encountered the messenger of God, and that he was in the very presence of Jesus. He had that moment. And so the message was told that he was to write it down, and these are the words that we're now reading tonight and studying. This is what we have been studying, a message delivered by God directly to John as he was there in prison on the island. And I love the fact that he knew precisely where to find him, not just simply the matter of the island, but he knew that on the Lord's Day he would be focused in prayer and rejoicing in God even in that moment. Good encouragement for all of us. So this passage now is moving all the way to chapter 21. There came unto me one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials of the 7 last plagues. We've read about those in preceding chapters. They were angels, messengers, carrying about the judgment that was taking place by the order of God. now this angel comes to John, and he's coming with a very different purpose in mind. So I think the reference there is twofold. First, to indicate that John recognized him, knew who he was, because he had seen him previously. But it's also interesting to realize that the same angel who is a part of bringing judgment at the command of God is also part of the worship, also part of the praise, also part of ministering there in the heavens. So he says to John, come, let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And if there's any doubt in your mind, understand that we are talking about the bride of Christ. We're talking about those who are saved, who are now coming there. Verse 10 says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. By the way, note that he's coming down. It does not say it's touching down. It doesn't say that it's landed there on a particular hillside, a mountain, or a desert plain. Nothing like that. It simply says this is coming down out from heaven. Why? Because it is a place that God has been preparing. Verse 11 says, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall, a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. Now let me say right at the outset that even though we're going to see there's a lot of significance, memories, symbolism, if you will, concerning the city, make no mistake, it is a real structure, a real city, a real place to dwell in, and to celebrate in, and to worship God in, and with the very presence of God there. So it's a very real place. So don't be confused when you see the symbolism that's taking place and say, well, is it real? You know, I could take you to Washington, D.C., and I could show you federal buildings and monuments, and you could say, well, that's symbolic of the freedom that we've attained. We could go to the Marine Corps Monument or of Iwo Jima, say, well, that's symbolic of the stand and the price that they paid to secure an island for freedom. But that doesn't mean it's not real. It doesn't mean the structure is not real. It certainly isn't the case that the events that they are celebrating were not real. So when we read these passages in Revelation, it's important to realize even the things that are symbolic, especially in these passages here, are also very real. The walls are no longer needed for defense. Because remember, that which was evil, that which was lashing out, defying God, cursing God, enemies of truth and freedom, those things have been brought into subjection. This is now a memorial reminder to all of how God has and continues to protect his people. Verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So yes, the city has 12 gates. Each is inscribed with one of the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Likewise, the gates that are there, they're staffed with angels who are welcoming those possessing the right and the privilege to enter into that city. That's pretty significant, too. Remember, not everyone will be allowed to go into that city. Those that are living today, those who have lived in the past and acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior, they're the ones who have the right and authority to walk into that very special city. The foundations of the wall contain the names of Christ's 12 apostles. Again, a lot of memorial, a lot of memory tied so that nobody will ever forget. Nobody will ever be negligent in recognizing the reason that this was obtained was by the very promises of God. It's demonstrating and showing his love for us. Jim, your initial thoughts? What do you think?
Well, Pastor, when we go back just a little bit, I had a question, or actually an observation, and you know how this always triggers so many questions in my mind, and I love the Word of God and how you bring it out. But you said John is a prisoner on the mm-hmm. Isle of Patmos, right? He's a prisoner.
Correct.
What would have happened? What would have happened, and what would we know about Revelation had he not been a prisoner? If he had been doing whatever, you know, like you and I, we've got responsibilities, we're doing things every day. if God were to put us in a position where we were no longer distracted, I think is the word I would use, what could he do with us? What kind of commune would we have with our Heavenly Father if we didn't have all the responsibilities and for whatever reason, either confinement or whatever, we were receptive and available and could hear him closer? Do you ever think of that? That just came to my mind when you were talking about him being a prisoner.
Well, not only that, you know, by most people's standards of today, most people that love a good, feel-good kind of religion where they just want to go somewhere and do, you know, good balanced ministry, say 59 minutes of praise music and 60 seconds of sermon, you know, real in-depth study there. A lot of times those folks say, you know, if you're not just being blessed a hundredfold, if you haven't got the newest car, the newest house, the newest building, the, you know, the best paying job, if you're even working, because after all, you probably just have manna from heaven pouring down and filling your bank account. You know, if you don't have that, somehow they act as though you're not right with God. I think it's interesting to look at John. He was at the epitome of being where God needed him, where he could communicate with him effectively and give him the book of Revelation that has touched believers for generations, and yet he was a prisoner. He was not at a resort. He was, yes, he was on this island, but, you know, it was an island to be punished. It was an island where probably, you know, even the guards that were there were not there because they had been so good. They were there because it was part of their punishment as well. You know, they were on duty, but, you know, they would have probably preferred a different assignment, something a little more glamorous and a little less stressful. And so I think it's important to realize that here was John, from the world standard, you know, a prisoner. But in God's measure, a place where he could be used to sit down without the distractions and pin down this very material we're studying and reading tonight. I would hope that people will realize sometimes, you know, there's that feeling, say, well, when I get to a certain point or when I've got everything right together and I've got the helm just right and the car is just good at best, well, then I can start serving God and I can take the resources I have and devote them to him. Why? You know, if we're not prepared to use what we have, why should God give us more? You know, how much is ever enough before we decide, all right, now I can start sharing with God and his work and what he would have me to do? This is not a lesson on tithing. This is a lesson on give of yourself. Give it right back to God and let him use it. You know, if he needs us to be on that island as a prisoner and he'll get the glory out of it, that's okay. If he wants us to be able to, you know, live in a major city and find opportunities to serve him, that's okay too. The goal here is not for us to be super prosperity. The goal here is just to find out, what is God's will for my life? And let me do it.
Oh,
in the case of John, he did that. And as a result, we're blessed tonight and every time we go to the work.
You know, Pastor, you've made me think some more, and that's painful. I didn't realize that hurt so much. Do you know what you just told me and just made me think about? Think of how many prisoners contributed to the word that we're reading today. I just thought of Joseph. Remember, he was a prisoner. God used him, and he rose to prime minister, second most powerful man in the world at that time. And then, of course, Paul. How many times was he a prisoner? Didn't he write Romans from prison?
Absolutely. And you
so
know,
there's something in this prison
know.
Thing.
Yeah. Well, you got to admit, you do have a lot more time on your hands. You know, sometimes 8 to 10 years, but nonetheless, you've got time. And sometimes we have to get away from things. Now, how much nicer is it if we can decide in our hearts that we will make time for God, that we'll carve out of our otherwise quote-unquote busy schedules and saying, I will make time for God in my life, as opposed to him having to lay us up in a hospital bed where we've got no choice but to look up to him.
Right.
Or have us in a hospital or have us in a prison somewhere. Allow the enemy to come in. It's only by the hand of God that we are not in the worst of situations.
Mm-hmm.
But even in the worst of situations, he's still God. You know, though he slay me, yet will I serve him, is what we find in Scripture. That's the testimony of people who have surrendered to him. And that is so very, very important, to put him first and to accept the will of God. It means when the difficult times come, does not always mean that we should jump to the conclusion that, oh, we messed up somehow or that God is not there for us. Some incredibly difficult moments will come into our lives. The question simply is, do we honestly believe we have a God who's bigger than the moment, that we can trust him with those moments in our lives? And fortunately, I think the answer is and will always remain, yes. That's so mm-hmm. important. You know, go ahead.
I was just going to say, Pastor, since we're internet and we've seen that this reaches other countries, and I wonder how many are actually able to connect while in confinement, and how much that could be a blessing. I would think that, you know, like when Paul, didn't he say, I have learned to be content in bad times and good times where I am in life? And I think this is speaking to that. So thank you for bringing that out to us.
Well, excellent. And again, I encourage people to, you know, share the gospel. There's people who have, you know, not just the prisoners, but there are people who have members who are family, people who are friends, mm-hmm. people that they've known who are serving time, that are incarcerated for reasons that vary from a legitimate situation where they have done something that warranted to times where they've been falsely accused. And there are people who are, you know, in offices and in homes where they bear accusations that are false for no other reason than they name the name of Christ. The scripture says of such people that blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus there says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So don't feel as though the person who's going around feeling like I'm less than and everybody's against me. Always remember, if God is for you, if God is with you, that's what counts. That's the measuring tool to go by.
Mm-hmm.
And speaking of measuring, verse 15 says, and he that talked with me, that messenger again, had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. You know, it's an appropriate measuring tool, if you think of it. He's walking around with a golden measuring rod. So he probably didn't hit the local hardware store for that one. But the reality is, if you're measuring a royal city, then you ought to come with a royal measuring stick, don't you think?
That's very appropriate.
Absolutely. You know, it's an appropriate tool. And verse 16 says, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. That doesn't mean he's heavy breathing. That means that the measurements are the same, as that it is long as it is wide. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits. And according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. That's actually some interesting wording there. Now, this is a cube or a box design, and some have suggested a cone, but there's no real reason for that other than, you know, I think sometimes people who are known as eschatologists, people who study things to come, and, you know, I think sometimes they do papers and research and try to create a name for themselves. The reality is, if you look at those dimensions, in all practicality, to accommodate the number of people involved, the space, in other words, these are not just, you know, little tiny hotel rooms that he's established. These are literally palaces within the palaces, rooms within the rooms, so to speak. Dr. A.C. Gabelon, a great biblical writer, had said 12,000 furlongs constitute 1,500 miles. We're talking about a very serious size structure. Another writer states, named Sy, stated that the Golden City is 1,500 miles square. For 12,000 stadia would make 1,500 miles. To give you a picture, imagine that box, heaven, coming in. You would be looking at a structure that would run all the way from one side, from Maine all the way to Florida's south tip, and all the way from the east coast all the way over to Colorado. And remember, it would also have the height equal to those distances. So the wall in the city is approximately 216 feet in height, cubit distance, by the way, and the reason these are sort of somewhat approximate numbers, sets the distance basically from the elbow to the middle finger, or about 18 inches. And so when the scripture said it's the measure of a man, that's what he's referring to. It's talking about the person doing the work or the person doing measurement. Their measurement is in terms of a cubit being about that 18-inch distance. Hmm. You know, maybe your arm's a little longer, maybe you're 18 and a half, and somebody else might be 17 and a half, so it's plus or minus a little bit. But any way you look at it, even in Texas, we call that big. No question about it. Wouldn't you agree?
Right. Absolutely, it's big. 216 feet in height is 21 stories, isn't it? 21.6 stories.
Yes. It's incredible.
It has been.
And just remember, 21,000 feet would be that many times 10 in toes. But anyway, Tim, would you share with our listeners verses 18 through 20?
And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. Those are not easy
and
to say, Pastor.
Well, that's why I was kind enough to let you share that with our readers.
I get your method now. I see what you're doing.
There is method in the madness, isn't there? Verse 18.
If you have gems, you might as well have a gem talk about the gems. I get it. Okay.
I thought you would make the connection. That's excellent. Verse 18, you mentioned that the wall is of jasper, the city of pure gold, like unto clear glass. And, you know, it's easy for us to look at a metal and say, well, I can't see through it. But here's something intriguing to consider. If you look at any kind of metal in its raw state, you know, it really is not always that attractive. It's so much tarnished, it's picked up the debris and of the world. The first thing that begins to happen as it's being processed is you're burning off the impurities. You're cleansing it, if you will. And the cleaner it gets, the brighter it becomes. And I think when you realize that this has been designed by a king, it has been worked on over the centuries to be ready for his children, joint heirs of Jesus Christ, I think you have to expect that all of these materials are in their most pure form. I think the gold, just as the scripture describes it being as clear as glass, I think that's entirely possible for the simple reason that the sheer extremeness of the purification process, the impurities being taken out, I think this will be the brightest structure, the most brilliant to be seen that you could ever imagine. The wall of jasper, most theologians would say that represents Christ. It is a radiant glory that, boy, it just catches the eye. It's surrounding of his saints. Next, the pure gold typifying the righteousness of God's holy nature. And the precious, colorful stones, startlingly brilliant, picture the Lord's attributes. Think about that. We don't have just, you know, this is not just the Emerald City of all green. There's a whole variety of color in there. And I think that's significant because we have a God that does not reach out to one people. The Jews may have been his chosen nation, but the gospel has been opened up to everyone who would receive him. And so when God built a structure, he did not say, well, I'm just using one color, I'm just using one item, because he is a God of such incredible diversity, a range of color and brilliance. And, you know, the one common thread, if you're going to lock him down to one thing, you'd have to say purity. So every color is in its most pure form. Every brightness is the greatest of intensity. And the quality of his love is the purest, the strongest, and the most intense. So the variety of those attributes of God seen in his structure can also be seen in his saints. No more divisions, no more separations. You know, there won't be, say, well, I believe this and they believe that and we don't fellowship together. No, nonsense. to draw a line for doctrinal reasons, it's understandable to say, no, I have to be faithful to what I believe God is saying in His Word. But at this point in history, it's become crystal clear what God says, what He means, what He does. We are His people. We fellowship with Him, and it is a remarkable time where the barriers are gone. The walls still exist, but the walls exist as a testimony to the world that God has honored His promise to bless and care for His people. I think that's so incredibly important to realize. Verse 21 says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. I mean, that's a massive structure when you think of it. And
wow,
think about
yeah.
it. Pearls are generated by irritation. And again, you know, you think about how that sand has to get into the shell and the animal has to be, you know, basically irritated by it and has to keep, you know, putting fluids out there until it builds into a very precious pearl. Now that we're talking about an entire gate, how much stress, how much irritation, how much suffering went into that pearl? You might look at it and say, it's a beautiful color, it has a beautiful shine, it's like transparent glass, it's incredible. And I look at it, and I recall how a pearl is made, and it strikes me that, again, for the listener, the person who's studying the Word, and they're saying to themselves, you just don't know the difficulties I'm facing, the challenges I'm facing, the health issues I've got, the problem on my job or a child that's, you know, just walking in the world rather than walking according to God's perfect plan for their lives. Remember, the purity of what you're seeing that God uses even for gates in the structure of heaven are gates that know what it is to go through stress, to go through irritation and pain. If He takes a material just to build the home for us that has experienced that, do you honestly think He's unaware of the struggle you're facing tonight?
Yeah.
Do you think He doesn't know, appreciate, and His heart breaks to hold you in His arms and to pull you away from that? And be assured that as you're working through that, He is working with you to go through that. You are not alone. You're not isolated. You have not been forgotten. It's probably the most important lesson for any believer to ever gather from the Word of God. We are never, ever forgotten. We're His people. 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. And again, I say, it's because of the sheer clarity of it. And again, how does it get that kind of cleansing? By going through the fire. In verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. I think that's, again, one of those very powerful passages that we come up with. You know, we see that. You first read it, and you say, well, there's no temple in heaven. There's no temple in the holy city. You know, we can't first imagine that, and then we realize God's there. Jim, what is the very purpose of a temple from the standpoint of the Bible? Why do we have a temple? Why do we want to have such a place?
Well, I think it is so we can meet with God and so we can fellowship and edify each other and be a part of the family of God.
And so we now have this structure called heaven, this massive structure where we all have a place and we're all there together. And God is there with us. The Son of God is there with us. The very Spirit is overshadowing everything.
Mm-hmm.
So do we need a separate place to worship if every moment throughout eternity we're now with Him and together?
Well, yeah.
Without having to worry about sin, without having to worry about innuendos, without having to worry what the devil will do. I mean, for goodness sakes, is that not the greatest temple or place of worship that there has ever been if we can simply spend it with Him?
Unbelievable.
It really is. In verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Isn't it amazing? When God is present, there is no darkness. You know, the scripture that says that men love evil rather than light, for their deeds are evil. You know, and this is a place where evil has been brought into subjection. Evil has been taken out. And what's left is the very Spirit of God spending time one-on-one with those who love him and have chosen to follow him. On earth, we knew of Jesus as the light of the world. John 8:12 taught us, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." This scripture tells us now that we're in heaven in his presence, we experience light in a new way. We're not relying on the power company. We're not even relying on light bulbs. What we're relying on is the very light of God bringing that peaceful light. There's no stress about it. There's a comfort in it. It's just remarkable. And Jim, we've got three more verses up. You'll be happy to know there's no difficult words there. Would you be kind enough to walk us through those verses, 24 through 26?
Certainly. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it.
You know, Jim, some years ago I was living in a little town in Mississippi, and I was always sort of intrigued by something that just struck me funny. There was a grocery store there that prided themselves on the fact that they were open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You always saw, whenever they had signage up, it was always emphasizing the fact that we never close, we're always open. And I saw the manager on one occasion, and I asked him a simple question. Did I notice that the doors to the grocery store have locks on them? He said, yes. I said, if you never close and you never lock it up, why do you have locks? You know? And, you know, he really didn't have an answer for that one. It's just all doors have locks, you know. Yeah. Well, guess what? There's a place where the doors never close, and there's a place that I would seriously doubt has locks for the simple reason that these gates are there. They don't shut down. You know, when we get to heaven and we are fellowshipping with God and sin has been subdued, there's no reason to have locks on. There's no reason to shut the gates. What is he trying to keep out? Nothing, because he's already there with us. If you think you need protection, I could say, well, there are angels on every gate. But I'd also remind you, you've got God right there with you. It's his very presence. And remember, he is omnipresent, so he's all over the place. So what's to fear? What's to worry? No worries in heaven, not when you realize he is totally in charge, and we are worshiping him, we're walking with him. The gates are there, have a lot of symbolism about the times that we've had to keep things out, and we've tried to keep some things in. But the reality is, at this point, it is decorative, it is beautiful, it is incredible, but the gates don't shut, and the darkness doesn't come anymore, because he is the light. Here are the multitudes who came through the millennium, born again, regenerated believers. They do not follow Satan in the final rebellion upon his release from the bottomless pit. They have entered the eternal state in bodies of the flesh. So in other words, we who are saved at this time, we will have a glorified body, a transformed body. Those who went through the millennium came to accept Christ, chose not to follow Satan towards the end of that time where he'd been loose for a short period and tried to persuade people to follow him. They go into eternal state with bodies I believe will be lasting, because the only reason a body wears down is because sin being in the world, it brings forth death, it brings down the wear, the tear, the aging process, all those things. We're talking about a light that's the light of God. We're not talking about a light that's got radiant and that's wearing us down. It's a remarkable place. Rulers, kings, presidents, also born and still living there in those earthly bodies, they bring their glory, they bring their honor up to the New Jerusalem because they are honoring God. These are not kings that are trying to get power in their own self. These are kings who have totally put God as their preeminent one, the one who they have fallen in love with as well. And verse 27, this chapter says, "And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." That is what we find in heaven. That's one of the things that in my mind that makes it heaven, is the fact that anything evil, anything that would tarnish, anything that would bring down has been taken out And what remains is God's holiness, his presence, his people gathered together for an incredible purpose of worship, praise, honoring, spending time with God. Say, can we really live like that? Can we really have a time that way? According to the Bible, we have been promised such a time. And the whole experience is something that's so different from anything we have ever experienced in our life today that it just goes right off the charts. This, when we use the term heaven, will not be exaggerated. This will be proportionate to God's creation, and it makes it incredibly special. Jim, your closing thoughts about this passage that we've been going through tonight.
Well, Pastor, back when we were talking about then, the gate shall not be shut, and they will bring glory and honor to the nations into it, and there's no night there. I wonder, I think it reinforces the fact that God knew that we would fall. That's the reason we had a sun and a moon, is because he knew that would happen. But now he's brought us to a place where it wouldn't be necessary. So had we not fallen, we may not have needed the sun, because he walked with us, right? He was in fellowship. But then
That's
we drove him
true.
Away with sin. Yeah.
And I think it's also perhaps maybe a better phrasing might be to say that he knew we had the potential. We knew we were given the choice that we could sin, that we could fall. You know, I don't think that God necessarily sat out there saying, well, I'm going to set him up for failure. I think rather he gave us a choice, and that is the most powerful gift he could give us. You say, well, I would think that grace and redemption, you know, we wouldn't have had a need for it if we didn't have the choice. And that means that those who are in heaven with him, those who move past that gate and spend time with him and fellowship with him, you realize he's not trying to keep anybody out. The people that are there because they chose to be with him. We're there for all the right reasons, Jim. We're there by the grace of God, but we're there because we wanted to know him better, to live eternally with him. And so
that's powerful.
Realizing that these are not a people who are being forced. We're not robots. We're not being, you know, told to bow down and worship me or I'll strike you dead. No, we have been given the choice of loving him. And we chose to say yes. And I think that makes us special. Go ahead.
You know, Pastor, in the 27th verse, when it says, whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, that won't enter in. How many times, and maybe I'm just this way because I'm getting older and more cynical, but when somebody's talking to you, aren't you listening for inconsistencies or incongruence in their language? And I wonder now, if I'm not abnormal, and that's what other people are doing, is they're measuring your words to see, is he telling me the truth? Is that accurate? Or maybe he's not intentionally misrepresenting, but I can't imagine. What you've just taught me is what I can't imagine is how perfect is heaven. I won't be measuring your conversation with me. Are you telling me the truth? It just will, because there won't be anything that defile us. Isn't that interesting?
Oh, it's incredible. It's wonderful. You know, sometimes people aren't even hearing you. They're just thinking about what they're going to say. But here's a place where, they want to know God. They want to know what he has to say. Or there's, you know, as you start to say, it's sort of like, do they have an ulterior motive? Is there some other reason? No, what this says is that God's word says this will be a time and a place where we're sharing from our heart, and we're able to do that because there's no ulterior motives except God loves us. And we've been given this incredible opportunity to spend all of eternity with him. And to me, that's just so remarkable to be in a place of such comfort, such peace, not to feel threatened in the least way, not to wonder or always having to watch the other corner of the eye. No.
Mm-hmm.
Now we know that we are safe, that we are with him, that we are blessed and protected. It's a remarkable moment in time, to say the least. You know, next week, we're going to continue our sightseeing tour of this New Jerusalem. We're going to find more information about our glorified bodies and something that we'll simply refer to as the best beverage of heaven. What do you think about that?
Wow. So I can't wait to find out about that.
Well, there you go. And that's what awaiting us next week. So I encourage our listeners to share that message. let people know about it. Maybe that sparked some questions or curiosities for you. Join us again next week as we find that out, as we enjoy it and look forward to it. And our program's not over. So by all means, after this short break, come back and listen, because we've got some opportunities for some questions.
Mark Bishop has one of the most distinctive voices in all of gospel music. He is also regarded as one of the preeminent gospel songwriters of our generation. His songs have been recorded by several of today's most popular gospel music groups. Once you have heard one of Mark's thought-provoking songs, you'll immediately know why gospel music lovers consider him one of the genre's top singer-songwriters. Join us on September 11th during our regular broadcast of Ask the Pastor, when Mark Bishop will be our very special guest. Jim and Charles will have a great conversation with Mark and play some of his music. In addition, we'll share news about Mark's newest album titled, This Is What It's All About.
Welcome back to Ask the Pastor. In just a moment, we're going to spend some time handling some of the questions we receive. Remember that you can call to ask the pastor your questions by calling 1-646-716-7765. Now, if you're listening from our archives, the number to call to leave a question or a prayer request is 1-866-275-4472. Choose option 1 and leave your first name and question after the tone. That number, once again, is 1-866-275-4472. Now, additionally, we encourage you to visit our website. You can find us on the web at www.writelions.com. That's WRITELYONS.com. Now, without further delay, let's ask the pastor.
Great.
So, Pastor.
Make it easy.
You ready?
Make it easy.
All right. Well, here's the first one.
All right.
I hear preachers say God has different names. What are they, and why does he have different names? Good question.
Well, I think so. Did you want to jump in on that first, or you want me to take it?
Well, I'm just going to make just a quick comment about that. As I recall, and I think we've studied this before, I think that the different names for God has to do with his attributes also. Am I anywhere close?
Absolutely. I'm glad you remember that. It's an important aspect. So when we refer to God having different names, we're not saying that, you know, it's not the question of Jim or Charles or Bob or Sam or Sarah. What we're talking about are names that describe him. For example, there's El Eloah, which means God the mighty, the strong, the prominent. That comes from both Genesis and also over in Isaiah. And so the word itself, El, means to the sense of power. And so these different names that are out there, and there's quite a few of them, are really just a wonderful way of getting to know more about God. That's the purpose of those names. You know, it's amazing when you think about it, the many different ways from Genesis to Revelation that God spends just trying to find ways to communicate himself to us so that we can know him better. Elohim, God the creator. You know, El Shaddai, God Almighty, the mighty one. Speaks to his ultimate level of power. Adonai literally means Lord. It's used in place of Yahweh. And so this is a word that just has incredible strength. And it describes how he will deal with his people. And so as we find these different words, and it's an incredibly good list of names that go on, but they're all describing the different attributes or qualities or maybe even the nature of God. Yahweh Rapha is the Lord who heals. There's even been ministries that have centered themselves around that word Rapha because, for example, Exodus 15:26, I am Jehovah who heals you, both in body, soul, and spirit. You know, Yahweh Nisa, the Lord is our banner. And so he's the Lord of Sabaoth, meaning he's the Lord of hosts, both of angels and of men. And these words go on, but each one has one specific purpose, and that is simply to give us a cleaner, clearer understanding of the very nature of God. So There is actually a book out. I apologize, I don't recall the author's name, but it's titled The Names of God. And a little paperback, it's probably about 120 pages in length, easy reading. And what's fun about it is it goes through the various names from Scripture that let us know not only simply that name, but what it has to mean and a little better insight into that aspect of God. So for our person who has that question and for any other who might be interested, do a simple search on the Internet. Find out where you can get a copy of that book, and I think you'll be pleasantly surprised to find that you can get to know God better just by simply learning his name. Jim, other question?
Well, it just, you know, it's like in one book, Pastor, everything you wanted to know about God in one book. Does that remind you of any program we used to watch as younger men?
I don't know. That was almost too long ago, but yes.
Well, I happen to be reading a book. This is not one of the questions that came in. If I could interlace the ones that came in with the ones that I've got, I feel shameless now. But there is a book, great author. I really enjoy this author's viewpoints. It says, the title is Losing Your Head Without Losing Your Mind. It's written by Dr. Charles Lyons, Ph.D. Now, Doctor, in your book, on page 13, it says, we need to understand. You've got this over in a box. I love the way you draw these nuggets, as we call them, and square it off in a box so we can see that and refer to it back later. We need to understand that we each have a special and unique calling on our lives. And I just wondered if you could expound on that and tell us that it's not just giving our life to Christ and then go home and be like you've always been. We've got some responsibilities, don't we?
Oh, that's so very true. And I think that can be a great comfort to us because sometimes people, after they get saved, they go through that initial round of just, I am so thankful. I am so, you know, they're just full of tears sometimes. Other times they're just really shaken to the fiber to realize what God has done for them. But they also have to realize there's more to it. You don't get more saved, but you do draw closer to him. You do find ways to serve him, to demonstrate your love for him. And that doesn't mean you're saved or lost. I mean, that got taken place at the moment of salvation. But God has a work for your life, and this is what we refer to sometimes when we're talking about trying to find God's perfect will for you. I think there's a long-time perfect will. I also think there's moments by moment, day by day, where God may bring somebody into your path, and you're his person. Why should he send somebody else? I sometimes hear people say, I'm no Billy Graham. I said, well, fine, because Billy Graham isn't where you are, and you are. That means there's people in your family that you can talk to and witness to that nobody else will. There's total strangers you'll contact. You stop in at a coffee shop, maybe on the way to work, or maybe you're running errands with children, and, you know, you're in the car and you have those moments with the child that nobody else has, that you can share and introduce them to God and his love and his grace. You know, you have something different, difficult happen in your life, and those around you maybe don't know Christ. You have the opportunity to say, well, I want to know how I can do this best, so I'm going to seek God's face. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the Word of God. And the other person doesn't understand that, but you just showed them this is what a child does. They go to their parent to get the answer. And you are a child of God at that moment of salvation. So you've got that rare opportunity to seek his face and find out what he would have you to do in that moment. And like I said before, the greatest pastor, preacher, missionary, or maybe the person who led you to Christ that you have great respect for, they will not contact some of the people you will. And so God is putting it in your hands to be the one of comfort, of encouragement, to speak on behalf of God in that moment, to share his word. That's why it's so important to hide his word in your heart, not only to we won't sin against him, but also so we'll have it to draw from to be a witness for him. Jim, other questions?
Well, while we're still in this book, and it's 21st Century Applications from the Life of John the Baptist, and again, I'll repeat, it's Losing Your Head Without Losing Your Mind. It's written by Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, when you wrote this book, and by the way, we can actually they can find this as a resource on our website, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But here's one quick question I was hoping, because I want to get to this last question if we have time. But on page 23 of your book, it says, live a separated life. I love this. Live a separated life, and people will come to you. Tell us about that, would you?
Absolutely. I think sometimes people hear that term separation. We don't even use it as often as we used to, but we hear that word, and people get hung up on the idea of all the things they can't do. I'm separated from that. I can't do that. No, the way biblical separation operates is I'm separated to something, more specifically someone. So I'm separated to Christ. And so I begin to put him first in my life. I seek his face in all decision-making. I try to honor and please him. And as a result, I have this incredible relationship with him. And stop and consider, in the life that we live, in the age in which we live, people are insecure, they're frustrated, they're frightened. Oftentimes, they may think they have it all together, and it doesn't take much to shake the foundation of life. And they're constantly frustrated with, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? And here you are, going through that same life that they seem to think they have, and yet you're at peace. You have comfort. Why? Because you decided to be separated to him. Saying there's things in this world I just don't need, but there's things that about God I can never cease to be amazed at and want to get to know better. And so the things of this world that can be painful, the things of this world that can be harmful because they were never intended, drunkenness, lewdness, inappropriate things, we put ourselves away from them and draw closer to God, and some of those things just aren't so attractive. Mm-hmm. And others see in us that we suddenly have a way to deal with things like they've never dreamed that it could be. And so that's what draws the crowd. That's what gets people coming to you and asking questions and wanting to know, how are you able to deal with life? And the answer is by separating myself unto Christ, putting him first in my life, not just as Savior, but also as a Lord over my life. And so biblical separation has a lot of strength in it, and there's a lot of beauty in it. If we paint it the right way, we don't make it sound like I'm suffering somehow doing without stuff, when in reality, no, we're becoming very abundant in the right stuff, the relationship with Jesus Christ. Jim, I cut that short for the simple reason we've only got about a minute left, so let me ask you, any closing comments you want to share with our listeners?
Well, just in case we have someone that would like to know, well, how do I get saved? I want to direct them to Romans chapter 10. Go to verse 9 and 10, and it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then further, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I believe we can find that on the website, too. That's www.rightlines.com. Yours, Pastor.
And I thank you so much, and would again remind listeners to join us again next week. We'll be studying the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and we'll be seeing about the New Jerusalem. We'll be seeing about the glorified bodies and the best beverage of heaven. So by all means, join us again next week, and also start being ready. We're going to have a special guest, Mark Bishop, joining us the week after that. So it's going to be a very special time. Again, I want to thank you for joining us tonight, and pray that you will have a blessed daily experience of walking with Jesus Christ each and every day. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor. Thank you for teaching.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.rightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.